whenever I teach on marriage or family issues, and I taught actually in Wheaton at a church there in May, for a lot of people, it brings up a lot of pain in their life. And so when I begin to, you know, talk about some of these issues, I understand that there's going to be pain that's going to come in your life. I want you to understand that. And I want to be sensitive to that. And you know, another thing that's kind of difficult about teaching some of this stuff is that I'm really preaching a high biblical standard. I mean, whenever we teach the Bible, we're teaching a high standard. And, I used to think, you know, how can I preach such a high standard, biblical standard, if I'm not living it perfectly? And someone reminded me that in preaching the Bible, that is a high standard, and you will always be challenged to live what you preach. And you may not be living everything that you do preach. That's okay. Because we need God's grace in our life. And, we must remember that, you know, God allows things in our lives as well. So, and some things that are painful, you know, there's some things that don't always go the way we thought they would go, even though we may believe that we've done all the right things. And we must always remember that there are no formulas. It's really God's word and His grace is what it takes. And in some situations, we must always remember that it's He who saves, He who brings to life that which is spiritually dead. And we have a responsibility in this process, you know, and I don't get too worried about the tension between the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, because I just believe that the people that did anything good for God is they just focused on them both. And I fear that sometimes we can get out of balance. Sometimes we could put so much focus on ourselves and our own strength and efforts to have a great marriage or to have a family that glorifies God, but we're not depending upon God's grace. And then some people go to the other extreme and they just say it's all up to God. And they become very passive. And there's those extremes. So just kind of with those opening comments, I'd just like to open in prayer and we'll get started into the material here. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning and in the coming weeks. Lord, we thank You for the relationships that we do have with our families today. I thank You for the marriage and the children that You've blessed me with. And I thank You for those that are here represented this morning. Lord, I thank You for the relationships amongst each other that we've had where there's been encouragement and discipleship and teaching and exhortation amongst us as families together in this church. Lord, we thank You for that as well. And I pray, Lord, that You would just use these times that we meet here in the next few weeks to challenge us, to stretch us, to teach us, Lord, what Your plan would be as we live in the 21st century, which is heading towards a real century of real chaos within the family structure that You've designed. And Lord, we pray that You would just grant us Your grace and Your wisdom from above. Lord, we thank You that we get to meet in Your name today. And Lord, we know that when we gather in Your name, You are in our midst. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that as we look to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I realize that some of you have children that are grown as well. And I want to rest assured to you that the material we'll be covering will be a great of encouragement to you grandparents or future grandparents. And as we continue to exhort and encourage one another, and because you as elders and older women within the church will be greatly involved and can be, and I believe biblically, should be greatly involved in helping the younger families within this church. I'd like to go ahead and look. Let's look at Psalms 127. It's just kind of really the foundational verse here this morning. The Lord builds the house. Psalms 127, 1 through 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. You know, as individuals, we're all on a journey. We're all learning. And we are all in need. And, you know, we drift sometimes, don't we? With things that we've been taught, things that we know the Lord would want us to do. We drift, you know, kind of like that boat that's not completely tied up against that post at the dock. Completely, and that rope just begins to, as the waves are coming in and out, that rope lessens little by little, then that boat begins to drift off into the lake. And we're like that, aren't we? Our flesh is like that. And so, you know, I am challenged by what I'm teaching here today, and I have to have accountability in my life for these things as well. So please don't think that we talk about teaching a high standard. Don't think that I've got it all down by any means. This passage addresses two spheres of life that God is sovereign over. Family life, number one, and then he watches over the city, or civic life, the community life. And we can even expand that out to nations. And in this passage, we see a person who's driven to succeed, characterized in verse 2, is that their efforts only produce anxious toil. And that is so true without the grace of God, that our efforts produce anxious toil without faith and trust in the Lord. The encouragement that Zerubbabel received from the Lord in building the temple, In Zechariah 4:6, this is what the Lord said to him. He says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel,'" Zechariah saying, "'Not by might nor by spirit, but by my spirit,' says the Lord of hosts." You see, it wasn't Zerubbabel's human might, intellect, wealth, nor physical stamina that would be sufficient to complete the work, but only an absolute supply of the Holy Spirit and God's grace would enable him to carry out the task. And that is completely true when it comes to being the husbands that God wants us to be, when the fathers he wants us to be, the brothers and sisters that he wants us to be, the sons and daughters that he wants us to be, the grandparents and the great-grandparents that he wants us to be. We need unequivocally the grace of God in our life. Here's a pastor's perspective. And no, it's not Pastor Ferris or Pastor Johnston's, but a well-known pastor made the following observations about the breakdown of the family and his pastoral duties. "Nowadays, one has more to do with marriage than with all other matters. Because of them, we can hardly read, preach, or study. I have observed in many married couples coming together in such great passion that they were ready to devour each other for love. But after a half year, the one ran away from the other. I have known people who have become hostile to each other after they've had 5 or 6 children and were bound to each other not merely by marriage, but also by the fruits of their union. Yet they left each other." That pastor was Martin Luther. So there was a lot of family destruction and decay, world decay that was going on during the time of the Reformation. And we'll look at some of that. It's very similar, actually, to things that are going on in today's culture. And, you know, God has really called us to a high standard, no question about it. And I believe we are to be salt. We're to be light in this dark culture. I was involved in a counseling situation, and one of the elders at Redeemer Presbyterian made a comment that has really stuck with me for a while. And it was regarding a marriage situation there. And one spouse was going to Redeemer, another spouse had left Redeemer and was going to another church. And so they're trying to work with another church to try to bring some reconciliation and healing to this marriage. And the other church was not very cooperative. And the elder, in his frustration, says, and I just thought it was just so, he says, it is amazing how easy it is for Christians to settle for the appearance of a good marriage. It really stuck me. Right where I needed it, you know? I mean, I needed to hear that, and that is just so true. I thought, man, that is just so true today. People want to get by on appearances. I say, that he just struck a chord with me. But I've been thinking about that. And I think one of the tragedies of our Americanized Christian culture in which we live, which is very disconnected relationally, is that people get by on appearing to be a good Christian. And that carries over into people getting by on the appearance of being a good family or appearance of a good marriage. See, there's really no depth. We just want to project an image. And that somehow, and this is the sad part, this is me quoting here, and that is acceptable to them. That's sad. Never really challenged by anyone. And the sad fact is that many so-called Christians do not really care. They're apathetic about it. I see that all the time. You know, and I have to say, I live and breathe a lot of this stuff, right? This is what I do for a ministry and God's call on my life. But when that elder said that, made that comment, boy, I'll tell you, I just began to process through that. I was like, wow. Yes, you're right on. Matthew Henry had some pretty strong words about hypocrisy in the family. And, well, that's the next slide. So I've got some questions for us. This is some questions for us. Would we want to export our marriage to others? So, like, would you want to take the marriage that you have and, like, give it to your worst enemy? Is it such a blessing that you'd want to bless him? How about your home and family life? Should that be exported? Would your children desire to have what you have in your marriage and family when they become adults? Is it something that they would want to reproduce for the glory of God? And next we'll talk about multi-generational perspective and how important it is. And Matthew Henry, who definitely understood that principle, has some very strong words for hypocrisy in the family. He says, hypocrisy is the high road to apostasy. Those that do not set their hearts right will not be steadfast with God. Many parents, by negligence and wickedness, become murderers of their children. Wow. That's strong, isn't it? See, we live in a culture today that has so many issues going on regarding the family, and I believe the destruction of the family in the 21st century. And so I was telling Doug Charbonneau the other night, I just kind of sat down and just started making a list of things that kind of came to my mind, just off the top of my head. What are the things that are really that I'm really seeing and reading about, and what are some of the things that are happening in the 21st century that are bringing destruction to the family? And it was not very hard to come up with the list. Marriage commitment diminishing. I've heard statistics now to where young adults aren't getting married until 28, 29. That's the average now. When I youth pastored in Nebraska, if you weren't married by the time you were 21, you were considered over the hill. Okay? I mean, if you graduated from college and you weren't getting engaged that summer, okay, It's like you're supposed to go out to pasture or something. I'm serious. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Those kids worried about that stuff. So, another issue that's a part of this is, and sometimes when you mention this name, you know, you can either be cursed or blessed. But when Bill Gothard, many years ago, I think he was very prophetic. And back then, I went to my first basic seminar. And back then, he didn't teach courtship. He actually teach dating, but with courtship principles. And one thing he mentioned, and this just goes back to 1981. So how many years is that? That's a long time for me right now. But he said that what random dating does is it promotes a bunch of mini divorces. Everybody remember him saying that? And I can tell you, in counseling for 13 years, people that are in their 20s and early 30s, they treat divorce like breaking up. And I am not exaggerating. And it's a tragedy in our culture today. The divorce rate is increasing among Christians. Percentages, you look at statistics that are out there, continue to get higher. Fatherless and single-parent homes. Immaturity of adult men. Gay marriage and civil rights movement. Abortion and value of children. Feminism and Christian egalitarianism. Sexualized culture. And I just want to delve in just a few of these. Single-parent homes. Rutgers University study, American families are the weakest in the Western world. The USA has the lowest percentage among Western nations of children who grow up with both biological parents, 63%. Divorce is declining, but so is marriage, is one of the conclusions Rutgers came to. And then another aspect to their study that was reported in this USA Today article is the illegitimacy rate now stands at 37%. And has increased 1% every year for the last several years, with this rate standing just over 5% in 1960. That was the year I was born. And I was part of that 5%. I was born out of wedlock and in a fatherless home. I was part of that 5%. But now that 5% has just grown. It says this accounts for a 720% increase. Get that? In the rate of single-parent births in only 45 years. See? The rate is with blacks is up to 70%, up to 25% from 1965. Hispanics are as high as 48%. So it's just out of control. Single-parent homes growing. Growing. Adult male immaturity. Just an excellent article I got out of American Thinker. Just a quote from it. Increasingly, men are finding their identity in their hobbies, fishing, hunting, racing, sports, etc., instead of their careers, where they are falling behind women in achievement and status, or their roles as family providers and protectors, both categories scorned by feminists. Previous generations of men had clearly identifiable roles and opportunities to show their physical prowess and courage. Through providing for and protecting their wives and families, both at home and against the nation's enemies at war. Men knew that they were needed today. Young women are told that they don't need a man for anything. Males used to become men when they took a wife and assumed adult responsibilities. And that was from an article, The Crisis of Modern Male Immaturity, by Janice Shaw Krause. She's the director of Beverly Hague Institute. That was just March 25th of this year. It's a really good article. The gay marriage issue, right? What a week ago Friday, that's front and center of the news again. Another state, by a vote of 33-29, New York joined Connecticut, Iowa, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Vermont, District Columbia, in legalizing same-sex marriage. A lot of Christian leaders feel like this battle's lost. I find that sad. I got this email response on June 30th from Manhattan Declaration in my email box, and I thought it was a good perspective. Even though this may seem to be a crippling blow in the light to maintain the sanctity of marriage, this is by no means the end. We need to remember as Senator Ruben Diaz Sr., a Democrat from the Bronx, said, God, not Albany, has settled the definition of marriage a long time ago. But see, I believe that our children, I believe, like, you know how abortion, when I was in seventh grade, abortion was legalized. And that was a big deal. But I believe that this issue for our children's generation is going to be the big issue. Because what they're doing is they are turning this into a civil rights issue. And it's going to be pretty sad. Unless there's a major change in our country. This article, there's stuff in the news all the time. This is just from Friday. Bill mandating California schools teach gay history is a lesson in controversy. After suffering setbacks in the fight to legalize gay marriage, gay rights activists in California moving closer to victory in the classroom, which under pending legislation would become gender-sensitive zones, mandating history lessons about gays and transgender Americans. The Fair Education Act passed out of the state Senate and is now headed to the state assembly, also known as SB 48. The bill was authored by State Senator Mark Leno. And guess where he's from? Anybody know? Very good. It will require that roles and contributions to LGBT Americans. And I thought, what is, I said, Suzette, do you know what LGBT Americans are? She said, no, I don't know. I said, I don't know either. I said, I better Google it. It means lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender Americans. Not unlike African Americans, Mexican Americans, women, and other traditionally overlooked groups be included in school curriculum. If the measure passes, the state would draw up guidelines for the districts. Educators would get to decide who deserves inclusion. Supporters suggest slain San Francisco politician Harvey Milk, and many people, those of you that are up on Hollywood, remember this film that came out, would be an appropriate choice. Leno contends Milk's fight for civil rights as a worthy of class study as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s. He adds this kind of inclusive curriculum will help protect students who may look or act differently. And see, with people that are 40 and under, the high majority of them believe that this is the right way for our country to go. See? So this is where they're going. And if that happens, in fact, they've already passed some gay hate crime. Like, if, for instance, in Colorado, you're not allowed to publicly speak anything against homosexuality there. So that really could pose a problem for the church at some point in time. Because we don't bar people from church membership because they're black or because they're Hispanic or because they're a woman. But would we bar church membership if they were gay? That's where we're heading. That's going to be our children's battle. So the destruction of the family. I don't want to get all doom and gloom here. And I don't want to upset anybody by this one, but to me, it's just like the perfect example, so I had to use it. So if you're a Sarah Palin fan, please forgive me, okay? But she's the Christian egalitarian, okay? And one day we actually went to the Vision Forum Film Festival with the Camaras, our family and theirs, and we got back and we got sick, right? Remember that? I was really sick on election day, okay? I barely went out and vote. I was really sick in bed, really sick. But I was really kind of encouraged about the election night results, right? So I was like trying to keep myself awake because I kept falling asleep. We were supposed to have a board meeting the next day and I wasn't going to make that. So you can tell that's how sick I was. And so I woke up out of this sleep, and I was really sick, and there was this interview thing going on with Sarah Palin and Geraldine Ferraro. And this is what I heard. This is Sarah Palin talking. She says, but yeah, it kind of seems, Geraldine, that some things haven't changed. There are still the Nathandriels out there who pick on the petty, little, superficial, meaningless things like looks, like whether you can or can't work outside of the home if you have small children. All those type of things where I would hope that at some point, those Nathandriels, that's me, will evolve into something a bit more with it, a bit more modern, and a bit more understanding that, yeah, women can accomplish much. And I'm not questioning that at all. In fact, I might even consider voting for Michelle Bachmann, because I know she's a solid Christian and all her children are grown. I might consider that. But what does Titus 2 teach?
See.
But but so many people think, or Christians think, we're gravitating to her. And there's other things I could come up with, but I won't do it. But I just want it, to me, it's just a perfect example. I'm not trying to make any waves. I just really felt like it's important, because to me it was just an excellent example of that. There's other family destruction, growing occult influence in the entertainment industry, progressive movement to destroy biblical family values. It's an agenda. Government laws that erode parental authority, individual liberties. Mike Ferris did an excellent job at the homeschool convention on those battles that are going on right now. I'll need to update you on some of that. Globalism, loss of national sovereignty. So the UN children's rights issue is still alive. I don't know if you remember that back in the Clinton administration, but they're still pushing that, and they're still right behind it. And then our national debt and our own personal debt, which is pretty staggering. I don't know if you heard the statistic that came out at the end of May. It equals $668,621 per household. That includes federal government debt of $546,668 per household. That's kind of an interesting way to look at it, biblical way to look at it, household-wise. But then personal, the average personal debt, including mortgages, is $121,953. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, Death in the City, said, "Ours is a post-Christian world in which Christianity, not only in numbers of Christians, but in cultural emphasis and cultural result, is now in the minority." And he wrote this a long time ago. And we continue to spiral. There's postmodern thinking has really impacted our culture in major ways. It's very important that future generations and your children understand these concepts, because it is absolutely inundating our culture today. And it's trying to get people off of biblical thinking. I won't go over that. Here's a postmodern thinker, Hollywood diva, Cameron Diaz, you guys know her, maybe some of you do. She's a Green Hornet actress, A-Rod's girlfriend, part of the Maxim, Hot 100. This is her perspective on marriage. It's an outdated institution. "I think we have to make our own rules," she says. The 38-year-old Southern California actress said, "I don't think we should live our lives and relationships based off old traditions that don't suit our world any longer." That was just in the news, Daily Caller in May. I mean, all you have to do is just, this stuff's all over the place, on the internet, news, this type of thinking, perspective, movies, music, it's just everywhere. So, this is the reality. The reason why I point all these things out is to try to make an impact. And we are the standard. We are the salt and light. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've been on a Martin Lloyd-Jones kick. Suzette and I have been lately. here's a book, Knowing the Times, quote. He says, "The church, though she be reformed, must be constantly reformed," or reforming. Semper reformanda. Always reform. The church is always to be under the word. She must be. We must keep her there. You must not assume that because the church started correctly, she will continue to do so. She did not do so in the New Testament times. She has not done since. When I counsel people, there are certain things that I just have really grown to value and appreciate in trying to help families and people. And because I really believe that God is working in people's hearts and lives. I've seen it happen. I see lives that are changing. I see families that are being reconciled. And it's been pretty amazing to see. I'll tell some testimonies of some of that. But when I counsel, there's some key aspects that I include. And then my spiritual warfare perspective is very much like the Puritans had. And what I mean by that is that, I mean, I definitely believe there's certain areas of our life that have exposed Satan can gain influence in our lives, like bitterness, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Rebellion, is this a sin of witchcraft and things like that. But the Puritans, they believed that if you were not adhering to the Word of God and weren't putting into practice things like loving your wife as Christ loved the church, discipling your children, family worship, they believed that if you weren't doing the biblical things, that opened up the door for Satan. See? And so when people come to me, they're suffering. Sometimes it's because their own sin. Sometimes it's because someone sinned against them. And they've been hurt in some way, and they have to work through it. Sometimes it's because they have to live with the consequences of their sin. But ultimately, sin is the problem. And when I counsel people, I try to help them understand the importance of sovereignty. And many times I have found, especially with people that have been tremendously abused in their childhoods, that when they understand the sovereignty of God and accept that in their lives, they actually find healing. I've seen that time and time again. When they understand He's bigger than what happened to them. See, in relationships, it's very important that we understand that Jesus, He dealt with the big issue, the big problem, which was sin at the cross. And see, that is mankind's biggest problem. And Jesus dealt with that at the cross. And so when we have relationships with one another and we love one another and Jesus is in our hearts, there should be no problem that is too big for the love that we have for each other. See? But we have to understand that there's a key characteristic of sovereignty, and that's power, authority. And we've been given that authority in Christ. We have the Word of God, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that truly changes our lives. And these things are necessary. They have to take place, you know, for real change to take place. Authority is a key principle as well in the family, counseling families, marriages. It's for protection. It's God's rule in three spheres, the home, the church, and the state. And it's also a key principle in spiritual warfare as well, our authority as a believer in Christ, our identity in Christ. And then the law. And this is the key application of our lives, is living out the Word of God and God's law. And God's law is a boundary for us. And you know, there's boundaries in relationships. You know, in marriage. You know, the leave and cleave principle. To leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. It's a boundary. It's a boundary issue. And many times that plays out in many relationships. What's healthy boundaries? And then the jurisdiction is truly the law king. Is the law the authority in our life? God's Word. And then God's created design. One of the saddest things, really, that I see in counseling, and I see it from time to time, more than I'd like to, is when I meet with a man, and he's in his late 40s, maybe 50s, and he's beginning to realize, I've blown it. I've blown it. I've blown it with my wife. My kids don't really want much to do with me. And it's really beginning to sink in. And you know what? At that age, there's some things you can't redo. It's over. Life is a vapor, isn't it? But God has a purpose in their life still, even through that suffering and through that reality. And God's kingdom wants to continue to work through even those broken men. David Platt, author of the book Radical, which I just started reading and is really changing impacting me in different ways. I could tell you more about that, but I won't. But he's a pastor of the church at Brook Hills. And I just really love this quote of his that I heard. It says, "We do not have the time to waste our lives living out a Christian spin on the American dream. The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth." This is the part I like. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B. And so we need to understand clearly the foundation that God has for us. In Matthew chapter 7, let's look there. It's in your notes. Verse 21 says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." Christ has to be our foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 14 says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has." And this is some of the time, you know, I shared with earlier, I shared with people, maybe you weren't here, that when I teach this stuff on marriage and family, it can be very painful for people. Because they've tried some things, you know. I work with families regularly where they have tried to build a religious system in their family. They've tried to establish their own sense of righteousness, this, which is, I define as kind of like just this legalistic perspective of trying to do what God wants them to do, but they're doing it all in their own strength, and they're really not loving each other, and the kids are kind of like the focus in Christ. I don't know where Christ is, but you know, we all have banners sometimes that we want to wear, right? We can wear the homeschooling banner, we can wear the RP banner, you know, we can wear I'm the independent thinker banner. We can wear so many different banners, but our banner needs to be Jesus Christ. He needs to be the one that is our foundation, that He is our focus. Because I'm beginning to see, there's a family I'm working right now, and their whole system is collapsing. They had two, not just one, but two 18-year-old daughters run away the day they turned 18, back to back. And you know what? The sad part about it is when I met with them, they were blaming everybody else. It's pretty sad. And then I just met with them, and they're about ready to separate. See? Their foundation has been shaken. See, there's another part to that verse in Matthew 7. It says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Christ is our foundation. He must be first in our hearts and in our lives. He must be preeminent. Matthew 10:34-39. Now, this is the cost of discipleship. Think about this. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So the cost of discipleship is clearly linked to Christ being preeminent in our life. Christ has to be the focus. It's only through our relationship with Him and having these needs, met within my life for love and acceptance and security. I have to find it in Christ first. You know, I tried to find it with my wife first. And it didn't work. It didn't work. The second thing here is living a life worthy of the gospel. And see, we need God's grace in these days. We're in a battle. And we have to be fully committed to Christ to survive. Here, it's important, Philippians 1:27, Paul says this, only let your manner be life of, But let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, if you are not in unity as a married couple, you're not walking a life worthy of the gospel. That's like I said, it's a high standard. I understand that. But those are the words of Paul. Those are the words of Scripture. And so, how do you pray for me? You pray for me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You pray for me that I will die to myself, that I will be selfless, that I will be humble. I need your prayers for that. Because my life needs to be a life worthy of the gospel to everybody. Not to just those that I work with or minister to, but to those within my family, those closest to me. And then we need to be living out a changed life in Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3-10. These verses have just really been, I've been meditating on these verses a lot lately. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And this is the key part of this verse in my mind right now. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What is this passage saying? Well, the key part there is if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, that's evidence that your election and calling is sure. And see, and that's what I have to think back. And I'm glad I can look back 10 years ago and say, you know what? I am not nearly as angry as I used to be. That gives me some assurance that I'm a Christian. But you know, when I counsel, and I've counseled, I've been in the ministry 27, 8 years or whatever, full-time now, but counseling 13 and a half years full-time, majority of people that I counsel that doubt their salvation, they're not really living a life worthy of the gospel. There's no change taking place. They might have prayed a sinner's prayer at one point in time, but there's been no change. These qualities are not increasing in their life. And so I think to myself, these things would be good in a family. Because ultimately, there's love that comes about. But if there is no faith, if I have no faith, how can I add faith? virtue or moral excellence to my life. If you don't have faith, then you can't go forward.
See?
And without moral excellence, see, you're not going to come to the true knowledge and understanding and wisdom that God wants you to have. You have to separate yourself from sin in the world.
See?
So, this is what it's going to take for us really to say, okay, we're going to be different. You know, this whole world that's just going down the tubes, it seems like, you know, this doom and gloom thing, we don't have to feel that way. We don't have to experience that because Christ is King and Christ dwells within our hearts. But we can be a people. We can be a church of salt and light, of strong family, of families that where other families are going to want to come to the church because that's what they want too. Because believe me, there's hurting families out there. And families are going to need some elder people to disciple them. People that have done it the way God wanted them to. People that have some experience. And because Christ dwells within our hearts. In fact, I love this part here. It says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It says that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. You see, we're just not normal guys and gals. Christ dwells within you. See? And because of that, we can be fruitful producing Christians and have fruitful families in our lives. Well, I think I'm going to end there. We'll continue next week. Do you want to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which brings a certain amount of balance to what we're talking about. We thank you that we can go back to your word for truth and stability and foundation. We pray you'll bless this study and you'll teach us and encourage us through Jeff. We pray for Jeff that you'll help him the next couple of weeks as he teaches, that you keep him healthy and bless his family. We ask that you help us to be open to the very difficult issues. We pray for your spirit to enable us to understand how we can have good families and how we can touch the world and make a difference. I commit this study to you in Jesus' name. Amen.